We're glad to be back. Although I thought this morning as I was stopped on LBJ for 50 minutes that maybe I wouldn't get back. But God is good. And we had a good time with our grandchildren. The triplets, the three terrorists, today are 17. And so the family is gathering there to celebrate that. And that's good. Otherwise, life seems to be normally tragic, but happy. The Lord is good to us. I regret being late because of the traffic, because we like to fellowship before class, and we couldn't do that today. Now, where we are together is obviously the book of Romans. The argument that I have made is that the point of the book is not an explanation of human sinfulness, although that is important to your understanding of humanity. It is not the wonder of redemption, which is our hope. It is not the manner of our walking in Him, which is chapter 5 through 8:39, or the assurity that God will keep His promises. Those are all foundational to the point that He's trying to make. And the point He's trying to make is this, that we should get along with each other. We should not allow ancillary perceptions to disrupt the fellowship of a body that has that is so precious to our Lord Jesus. I think that's really the point of the book. It's repeated, it is stated in our text today, chapter 14, verse 1, except the one whose faith is weak. And then in chapter 15 at verse 7, he really says exactly the same thing in a different manner, if I can find it. Therefore, accept one another. So Paul's point is that because there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile before the judgment of God, because the gift of Christ is universal to Jew and Gentile, because all who enter into that life through trusting the provision of God's Son has the privilege of walking with Him. And the great text ends with the great statements, what shall separate us from the love that God has for us? It's not my love for Him. It's the infinite love that God has for His people. What can separate Him from us? Height, depth, principalities, powers? No, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far, so good. God may take an enormous amount of time to fulfill His promises and make them clearer to us than previous generations. But He will, because His nature is truth, and His character is righteousness. Now, all of that said, and when I read the commentaries, I brought five or six more commentaries I found. So if you're interested in commentaries, John's Gospel, two-volume work on Genesis, which is very good, by Gordon Wynnum of Gordon College. They're over there. You can just drag them off. The point is that we should not allow unimportant differences that may be real to separate us and divide us in the family of Christ. He uses two examples. Now, what we have in the first century is a blurring of two hostile cultural groups. It's oil and water almost. Gentiles look down on the Jewish people. with legitimacy sometimes. And the Jew looked down upon the pagan. But now, by the common gift of redemption, they had been brought to the same focal point, Christ. But it's the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't remove the spots from the leper. And so we have all brought cultural values into our interpretation of the Bible. Or as one has said, marvelous things in the Bible I read, things that were put there by you and by me. We, and it's unavoidable, we have our lenses. All of us do. I'm particularly attracted to that text that Jesus said in John 17. I will never leave you as orphans. I will never leave you as orphans. But if you haven't experienced some degree of isolation, maybe that's one you just read over and say it's nice. So we bring different baggage. The point is this one, is in this text, are three things that divide culturally Jew and Gentile. One, we'll get to all three. One is the day of worship. Obviously, the Jews are prejudiced toward Saturday, Shabbat. With the resurrection, things changed, but for the Gentile, for the pagan who worship not God at all, it's a new thing. So, am I a better Christian for worshiping on a particular day of the week? That'd be very hard for Jewish people. And the answer to that is no. The second is this. Should I eat non-kosher meat if I am invited to the home of a believing Gentile? Whew. All right. Particularly when you know the meat. When the meat has been offered to idols in the pagan temples and sold on the marketplace at a reduced fee. Would you like to pay $6.59 for a sirloin or $1.39? For the Gentile, with no memory of kosherity, let's eat the cheap meat. Third thing is this, circumcision. For the Jewish person, circumcision is the great sign of the covenant. It is clear that Gentiles are not required to be circumcision because the real interpretation of circumcision is not the cutting of the flesh, but the submission of the heart. And the Bible tells us, circumcise your heart, which is a synonym for coming to Christ, I think. So we're dealing with first century cultural differences. Growing up as a lad in fundamentalist, very fundamentalist circles, a person who went to a movie was looked down upon. Can you imagine that? When I was in Bible college, which was also narrow, we were not allowed to go to movies. I remember cheating and going to hear the sound of music. Why do we have those things? I think a lot of it is because of cultural baggage. So far, so good. We all have them to some degree. My dad drank, sometimes excessively. I have struggles with that. And my images of my father. Just little things. Now, here's a second before we get into the text. Is a person less a Christian because they have scruples that others see as invalid. Is it valid to look down upon a fellow Christian who doesn't share values that are really indifferent? And the answer, of course, is no. Our superior insights, either way, do not bring us into favor with God. The reason we have favor with God is because Christ stands between justice to render mercy to sinners. We're all equal. So the weaker brother is not less spiritual. Could even be more insightful. A stronger brother is not more spiritual. These are unimportant things that often are the criteria of division. Or to say it another way, why is it among us people that we find our value in finding how we are superior to others, both spiritually and culturally? That's what he's addressing. And he's loaded 11 chapters to get to 12 to 15, the application. So here we go. Verse 1. Here's the point of the book. These are legitimate. Maybe I should say something else. If I have, theoretically, a scruple about a certain, if I have no scruples about a certain behavior that you have, that is not warranted either way by Holy Scripture, what is my duty? My duty is to give up my scruples for you and not to judge you by my scruples. So when I'm around a person with a scruple of indifference, my duty to them is to not hurt them by pressing my freedom. When they're not around, I can use my freedom. So if almost every behavior you and I have, someone dislikes, so you wind up doing nothing. We're just saying, when you meet a person with a scruple, you may feel it's unwarranted, but your duty is not to instruct them in the way. It is to honor them, because the thing that they have a scruple about is neither right nor wrong, but for them it is. And to judge that person is unwarranted. So far, so good. It's very simple. So here we go. Accept one another. Accept one who is weak in the faith. Now, weak doesn't mean less godly, less spiritual, or less effective. They could even be role models for all of us. But they've had a social circumstance that has put a black dot over a subject and they can't get by it. We all have them. Without quarreling over disputable matters. Here we are. What's a disputable matter? One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Ha ha, that's me. No. No, I don't like broccoli. No, I did. For years I hated broccoli, but I got into a doctor's home and he made me eat broccoli. And I like it now. Cauliflower. Blah. Okay. It's white, but it's unholy. Now, a person's faith allows them to eat anything. So here we have a pagan. I mean, would you buy meat at $6 a pound when you can buy it for $1.49? If idols are nothing, then they're nothing. Go to Aldi, not Tom Thumb or something. Now, the one who eats... No, the person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Scruples. Meat. The context is meat offered to idols. It's not about vegetables and meat. It's meat for a higher purpose. The one who eats everything, here's the counsel. So the problem is in verse 2. The command is in verse 1. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted both of them. So far, so good. I think a lot of the joy I have is the differences I observe in people. Now, here's the reason. So differences that are not prohibited by Scripture should not be a criteria of difference. So far, so good. When you're with a brother or sister, privately, if you have no scruples, fine. Live for them, not for yourself. I have the illustration that hits me is a former chaplain at Dallas Seminary. His name is Dr. Richard Sumi. He's now with the Lord and his wife. Dr. Sumi graduated from Dallas Seminary, rah-rah, and took a pastorate after one in Houston in Richmond, Virginia. It apparently was a very narrow church in some ways, very wonderfully narrow church, but they had some problem with cosmetics for the ladies, prohibited them from wearing cosmetics. There's a text about make your adorning inward, but it doesn't mean it can't be outward. I could tell you stories, but that dear lady for the 4 year of that pastorate did not use cosmetics. Third pastorate, she did, making up for time. But she was wise because people are more important than getting our way sometimes. We're talking about things not prohibited by Scripture, but we make them so. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Who is that other servant that we would criticize? Christ. He is the head. To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So it's really an exhortation for all of us just to care and love each other. We're not better for our scruples, but we have a right to them. But we should apply them to no one else. But when we're among those who vary, we should humble ourselves not to offend them. That's all. Now, here are the principles. I think what he's saying, beginning in verse 5, is that there are some things of indifference that are really indifferent. One person considers one day, if you're a Jewish Christian raised in biblical Judaism, how'd you like to go to church on Thursday? Or let's say Friday, the Muslim day, and Sunday, that's new. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Now, why do we revere Sunday? Because we are enamored by the resurrection and triumph. But is it required and is it demanded? No, not at all. Tradition. Wonderfully good tradition. I always tell my students this. When you have a command in the Holy Scriptures, you have no option. When you have a pattern of behavior that is not attached to a demand, you do. It's that simple. One person considers one day sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Pick your day. Each should be fully convinced in their own mind. Settled conviction, right? Whoever regards one day as special does so for the Lord. So the motive isn't that I am better than someone else. It's that I feel deep in my heart that it would be dishonoring to do something else. That's wonderful. I may not follow it, but the theory is right. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. What does Paul later say? If you're sitting down with the meal, don't ask the host where it came from. Just eat it. If he tells you, that's another issue. You should say, I can't do that. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Four, this is, verse seven is wonderful. None of us lives for ourselves alone. It's not about a private kingdom. It's about togetherness, family. Carolyn and I often go on Sunday nights to Andy's. I don't know if Andy's is a custard place, drive-in custard place. We get our custard. We did something like that last night. I mean, this is really exciting. And we parked the car where we can see people and gas station. And we always do the same thing. We describe the people we're looking at. You know, I pay to go to a zoo, but the animals look at you for free. You know, none of us lives our lives alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. We're a family. Americans are radically individualistic. We're Horatio Alger, pull yourself up by the bootstrap type people. In that sense, it's exaggerated. If we live for the Lord, and that should be our focus. If we die to Him. For this very reason, Christ died to make us a family, to bring us together in all of our differences, right? So that we might live for the Lord of both the dead and the living. So the message is real clear. When you read the passage, it's hard to find an outline because I think Paul is really emotionally involved here. He's just talking. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? They are lesser because they don't share my values. For we will all stand before God's judgment. In other words, he's saying, we have a judge over us to whom we shall give an account. Because it's written, he quotes Isaiah 45, 23, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. We will give an answer to our God. And I know what he will say after we give the answer. Welcome into the joys of my kingdom. And when we enter the kingdom, I know what we'll say. I will say, I wish I had believed him more. But it is not the amount of faith or the depth of faith that saves. It is the object of faith that saves. Okay. And depending on topic, we may be either strong or weak, but you take all the topics and we are both, depending on topic. That's why we need each other. Therefore, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment. It's a present imperative, meaning it's an ongoing reality for these Roman Christians. So far, so good. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way. So if you encounter a weaker saint, don't give a lecture on the fact that you can enjoy movies. That's an old thing. I don't know what they're into now. Maybe it's weed. I'm not sure. I am convinced, being fully persuaded. Now, Paul is a strong Christian. There's no question. This guy knows liberty. But what does he do? he makes a strong point that circumcision will get you nothing. But he turns around and circumcises Timothy. Why? If it gets you nothing. Because the Jews knew he had a pagan father. And so for the sake of evangelism, he submitted to circumcision. But he knew it was worthless. So far, so good. But some people are more important. So we all do sort of strange things. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. In other words, don't ask where it was purchased. Do not by your eating. The word destroy occurs twice in our passage. It's a very strong word. Don't hurt someone for whom Christ died. Now, it does not mean that at the appropriate moment of time, you cannot help a person understand they're free. So far, so good. I'll tell you a humorous story. We were in Munich, Germany. We had our daughter and son-in-law with us, Craig, the missionary, Lutheran. We have a crowd with us. We go. I wanted to go to the beer hall because I heard these ladies carry three jugs in each. I wanted to see it. So we went to the beer hall, didn't order beer. I'm not saying I'm opposed to it, but we didn't. And but a godly lady, one of the most godly ladies I know, she's with the Lord now, ordered a quart, a stein of beer. My jaw drops upon the table. Here's one of my heroes sinking. She drinks about two drops of it. And she takes it and hands it to my son-in-law and says, Craig, drink this for the glory of God. I'm still thinking about that. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good to be evil spoken of. So far, so the lesson is real simple. We're all strong. We're all weak. We're not strong in the same way. We're not weak in the same ways. So we can all help each other. But don't allow our strength to create greater weakness in our brother or sister. I think that's all he's saying. Therefore, verse 16, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about my moral behavior. It's about what's in your heart. And we all have deviant moral behaviors, but what's in our heart? He says it's righteousness, peace, and joy. So far, so good. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. So far, we don't have to we have to tolerate, but we don't have to condemn. We can enjoy the moment. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. So we're dealing with disputed things like day we worship, meat we eat, circumcision. But remember, it's the first century, and this is cataclysmic for these people. It's not for us. So we put our own issues in the pile, not theirs, but the principle is the same. So I think this, your greatest freedom is knowing the scriptures. knowing what it says, but knowing what it doesn't say. And when it doesn't say something, you make your choice. So far, so good. In the Reformation, the issue was music, one of them. This is fun. What do you do with music? There's three options, all of which are valid. Well, you could practice them. You pick one. If you're in Wittenberg, Luther took barroom tunes and put Christian words to them. And you sang madly. And he would say, don't let the devil have the best songs. Okay, so if you're going to party, you're going to go to Wittenberg on Sunday. In Zurich, equally godly man, Arach Zwingli, thought that the best posture of worship is not to have your mouth open, but to have your mouth closed. Therefore, there was no singing at all. Silence. So far, so good. In Geneva, under Calvin, he said, we should sing, but what should we sing? And a man by the name of Richard Ainsworth composed 13 hymn tunes so that they could sing the entire book of Psalms. And they sang Psalms. So do I go mad in Wittenberg? Stay in silence in Zurich, all godly people. Zwingli will lose his life defending his faith, drawn and quartered on a battlefield. Calvin says we should sing, but let's sing inspired words. Who is right? And then we had the great worship controversy between psalmody and hymnody in the 17th century. And we still have worship controversy today. Isn't that fun? Now, here we go. So, I should start in the beginning. Therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace. That's pretty. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Boy, that's a rough one, isn't it? Peter learned that, Acts 10, when that sheep came down from heaven with unclean animals, and God said, eat. And Peter said, don't you know, all my life I haven't touched that stuff. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Right? So Dr. Sumi's wife stayed away from just a joy called cosmetics. But she didn't give up the validity of having them, which is the important thing, right? It is better not to eat or drink wine or anything else that will cause your brother or sister to stumble. He's not saying give up your rights. Paul's a strong Christian in this sense. But he's saying be aware of others who may not share your freedom. So far, so good, and help them if you can. But don't offend them. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. That's really pretty, right? What makes me angry may not make someone else angry, because I come at it with a background that defines that word. But not all anger is wrong, certainly. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Isn't that pretty? But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because they're eating not from faith. Isn't that pretty? Maybe I should stop there. The text goes into an exhortation at that point, first six verses of 15, but we can do 15 next time. It's very controversial in a way for us. So it'd be fun to have any questions about our passage. He's coming with a, you have a large voice, but I am closer now to AJ than I am to 75. So far, so good. And hearing goes, but the mind first. That's why you're so happy when you're old.
I totally agree with that. Dr. Hanna, in Acts 10, he talks about the food, but I'm just asking because I was kind of fooling around with that passage this past week or so. And if you took it in the larger context, would it fit right into what we're saying here? Because it really wasn't, what I thought was it really wasn't Peter and the food. He was getting him ready to go accept the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. That's so right. It was, you know, oh, I haven't ever touched that. But then he's going to go where the Gentiles are. Well, so God, the larger context is that.
Yeah, I think God is telling him something. I think, why does Paul say circumcision is nothing? Well, what's the topic as to God's favor, as to entrance into his kingdom? That's the subject. But he turns around and circumcises Timothy because Timothy is going to go to Jewish people. And although circumcision is meaningless in redemption, don't let it be a barrier in explaining the gospel to people. Right? That's all he's saying. I think he's really saying, just use your head. Think about that.
Yeah. So Paul's saying it's okay under circumstances to eat food that's been offered to idols.
Yeah.
That goes against the advice of the Jerusalem Council and all the Judaizer things.
Yeah.
Do you think they were doing that as a compromise to get along the council, or what was going on?
Tim, I would say this, that when you texts, biblical texts out of context become pretexts. It's that simple. So I do this too. I take things out of context, but you got to know what the topic is. The topic is Jews should accept Gentiles as equal in the body of Christ. That's the topic. Paul brought his gospel up to Jerusalem, laid it before the apostles. They approved it. Then James adds stipulations. Avoid adultery. Don't eat meat. It's moral offense. It is not the gospel. Right? It's implications. Same thing with Timothy and circumcision. Does that make sense? So I think the major topic clearly is in the Jerusalem Council is that Paul's gospel is right. It has extended to Jews and Gentiles, but Gentiles should not offend Jews. That's the question. No adultery, no meat offered to idols. No meat with blood in it in that text, right? Because remember, we shouldn't do that because life is in the blood. So far, so good. I just made it up. I mean, you know, what's truth? But what you have in the text and best possible balancing all these crazy texts. One assumption you and I have, we have two assumptions, that God exists and that he has revealed himself in consistency with himself. So he never contradicts himself. Never. So when you find a contradiction in Holy Scripture, it is apparent. And the solution to it is to check and see if there are not two topics. right? That's how you do it.
Is this on? Okay, schisms in the religious world, in almost every religion in the world here, there are schisms, even in the Muslim world, the Jewish world, the Catholic world, the Presbyterians are dividing, the Methodists are dividing, and all this is in the effort of trying to be better than everyone else in their seeking of God. This almost goes back to the Cain and Abel dilemma. You have to ask the question, why in the world would Cain kill Abel just because his sacrifice was rejected? But I tend to be very pessimistic about the future, because you talked about how God had closed the eyes of the Jews because they made a religion out of their religion. And the same thing is going on in the Christian world today.
Well, I think this, to be fair, it's not. But it is. Now, how the heck do you figure that out? I think Christianity is declining in this country. It declined in the West in the 19th, early 20th century, meaning Western Europe. That influence has taken years to penetrate us. And so with the rise of postmodernism, we're finding a collapse of morals. Okay, there's no right or wrong. What is wrong is intolerance. We all have radical freedom of choice. What that really tells me is the foundation of right and wrong has been dismissed, meaning an infinite object called God. And when he is dismissed and the gospel becomes morals, you eventually lose morals. But to be fair, our scholars tell us that the church is expeditiously expanding in the Far East and south of the equator. So our fear should not be that Christianity is declining. Our fear should be that we are losing the privilege of participating in the work of God. Does that make sense? He'll take care of us. We're right on time, right? Does that make sense? It's not about affection for country, that's for sure. Judy? Who's that? Judy had a question. Oh,
yeah. All right, I was like, yeah, because I was saying that was the second one, right?
He's getting close to a PhD. The first thing to go is eyes.
It's good you mentioned about worship music. The Bible doesn't say about music style in worship, right?
And
then I know of people, because they can't stand the loud noise or the strong beat, they stay away from worship until after singing stuff.
Oh, I know. So, I have a pastor friend that does that.
Yeah, just
of his own church.
Oh.
people ask me, sometimes they ask me about things in difference. Should I allow my child to? I can't answer that. I can give them a criteria. And the criteria is this. Philippians chapter 3. Whatever is right, whatever is holy, whatever is pure, think on these things, and the peace of God will garrison your heart in Christ Jesus. So I ask myself, when I enter a behavior or something, does it bring peace? That I am thinking on these things. If it does not, for me, it may for the other person, then it's improper for me, because it conjures up images from my past that others may not have that are destructive. Right? So whatever's right, whatever is pure, is it pure? Whatever's lovely. A lot of music is good. Not all music is good. That's all. Takes discernment. So far, so good. It's really a beautiful passage for all of us. Let's pray together. Father, we bow to you today as our Lord. Our prayer today, our Father, in this great text, is that we would build up each other, that we would express love for each other. And while we are all weak in some areas, we are strong in others. The weak of an area is not one who is less spiritual or less godly. It is that we are different. And yet, when we lose sight of the utter beauty of Christ and the awe-empowering wonder of redemption, it is easy to find our significance in how we think we are better and different. May that not be for us, I pray. We commend our way. Thank you for the week ahead. We pray your blessing upon each of us as we go our way. May we experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. And all we can say, our Father, to you today is we love you. We love your Son. We stand in awe of him. We are anxious to be like him. For the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. For which we give you praise and thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.